Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
Well, good morning. 8 months is a short time, but it's also a long time. We're still with you for 8 months, and we will be with you beyond that. We're moving to Vancouver to another vineyard church, New Joy, and we're actually seeing that as a partnership between New Joy Vineyard in Surrey and Yellowknife Vineyard in the Northwest Territories. So we will certainly be doing things together, and there is still an eight-month journey ahead of us. We are going into our winter number 7 here. So I think by the time we go, we will have been here 6.5 years. It seems very short and also very long. We love many people here. It will be difficult, but it is time. So I got 8 months. I got to do some stuff here before we go. We're in the last message on the Gospel of John, and it's that passage that Jabin read to us, John chapter 21, verse 15 to verse 25. Lord, my prayer is that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would indeed be acceptable in your sight. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. So it's a very famous passage. It's the passage of the reinstatement of Peter. Last week, I'm sorry, I was still landing. I was kind of in the twilight zone, so I hope I've landed for your sake. And it's a passage where Peter fails. And I don't know, maybe there are people here who feel like, well, I've failed. I've failed Jesus. Maybe people who feel like we've denied Jesus somehow. Maybe you feel like you needed to take a stand on something, somehow, somewhere, and you didn't do that. I mean, maybe we messed up so badly that we feel sometimes like we've dragged his name through the mud and we've damaged our own reputation in the process. And maybe, one way or another, at times, we've kind of all been here to some extent. Because really, it's not always that easy to know how to respond to the things that we see going on around us. It really isn't easy. It's very difficult. And what happens to us because we're fallible is that in this place we do something like this. Oh, Lord, I've messed up so badly. You can't possibly forgive me for what I've just done on this one, right? Have I committed some kind of unpardonable sin? And I think today's story, the story of Peter's reinstatement, goes a long way to answering that question, because in Peter's reinstatement, we have Jesus' perspective on forgiveness, on restoration, and on reinstatement. And I don't think the passage has been written or included in Scripture just to give us an historical perspective. I think the passage is there because it actually helps all of us who are troubled by our past. That includes most of us, tormented somehow by regret or something that I haven't done properly for you, Lord. I mean, are there actually things in this life that we can't come back from? Are there things we can't come back from? Or at least, are there things that we can come back to Jesus from, but not necessarily to ministry from? That's a different conversation. I happen to believe that there are things that you can come back to Jesus from, but you can't come back to ministry from. That's an entirely different conversation. But we need to be able to talk about these things, because they're not the kinds of questions we can answer flippantly. Anita will tell you that I love saying, there are no simple answers to complex questions. There just really aren't. But the culture wars force us to give reductionist answers to very complex questions. We need to be able to talk about these things. And there's so many things ethically and morally that are important to us in the Christian life that require in-depth, good faith, face-to-face discussion. No sides, not sides. But our problem would appear to be that culturally in the West, dialogue with good intent towards those we're dialoguing with seems to have died some decades back. That would seem to be our challenge. So we come this morning to the final verses of the epilogue of John's Gospel, which deal with the restoration of Peter after what is really an incredibly cowardly denial of Jesus, a denial that left Simon Peter convinced that he was unworthy of being an apostle, that he lacked the necessary credibility to instruct others in the faith and to shepherd the flock of God. Well, this is the same Simon Peter who goes on to be one of the foremost apostles, along with Paul, to establishing the Church of Jesus Christ. This is the same Simon Peter who eventually lays down his life for Jesus in martyrdom. And in the narrative, we're shown the extent of Jesus' restoring grace. Peter's life and ministry, I think, is in a way representative of all of our lives, all of our service in the kingdom of God. I think we get to see ourselves in his life. We get to see ourselves in ministry. His pride that fueled his self-inflated self-confidence and self-sufficiency, which is there to some extent in all of us. You know, I used to say things like this. I'm even loath to say it now. I used to say things like, well, you know, fear really isn't a part of my makeup. I have other things that trip me up, but I'm really not a fearful or an insecure kind of a guy. I no longer say things like that. Because I realize that so much of that was actually false bravado that came out of me. I think the Holy Spirit was there too, but it was probably a mixed bag, but a lot of it came out of me. I mean, it's true, I'm not naturally a fearful or an insecure kind of a person, but hey, there are things along the way that I have learned about, that I've discovered that make me afraid, that make me very, very afraid, and Scripture says, do not fear. And I think Jesus' reinstatement of Peter is a symbol of what is available to all of us. Let's take a dive into the beginning of the narrative. The narrative doesn't start in John's Gospel. It starts in Luke 22, verse 31, in the upper room on the night of Jesus' betrayal, and Jesus says this to Simon Peter. Shimon, Shimon, which is Jewish for Simon. That was a joke. Okay. Didn't work. Shimon, Shimon, Satan has asked me to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Shimon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, in other words, your faith will fail. Your faith is going to fail. I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail, Shimon. But when you have turned back, after your faith fails you, then strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, Adonai, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Kephas, before the rooster crows today, you will deny that you even knew me. Jesus knows. Jesus knows Simon Peter is going to fail. And he knows that the only thing that is going to make Peter see the condition of his heart and expose the impotence of his overconfidence is to allow him to fail, is to allow him to fall. Now, if your story even vaguely resembles my own, this would seem to be the normative pattern in the Christian life. That God allows us to fall and allows us to fail. He gets our attention to teach us that when we are confessionally weak is when we are spiritually strong. When we come to the very, very end of ourselves. A week ago, Anita and I prayed together at a place that I would call the very, very end of ourselves, and we saw God move. because Christ's strength is made perfect in our weakness, and when we come to the end of ourselves, when we fail, is when somehow we learn to lean onto Him. Now, that is not to deny the gifts and the abilities that He's given each one of us in some silly kind of religious God speak. It's not about that. It's far more to learn that these things that He has given are just like us, ultimately fallible. It's not a denial of what God has given us. But we know that those things are fallible like we are fallible. So Jesus prays that Peter's faith would not fail, and yet Peter fails miserably. Jesus prays it despite knowing that Peter is going to fail, and somehow in the providence of God, it orchestrates that all of these events, this whole scenario, is to accomplish God's purposes in Peter's life. But I have prayed for you, Shimon, that your faith may not fail. And when you fail and you turn back, strengthen your brothers. Let's go to today's text, John 21, verse 15 to 25. We see Peter turning here. We see Peter's repentance, his metanoia. Jesus' restoration of a repentant man, restoration that will enable Peter to be the strong one to his brothers as Jesus prayed. And so ultimately, Jesus' prayer in Peter's life is answered. Because by grace, Satan was unable to overwhelm Peter with negativity that somehow his sin was beyond redemption, and there is someone here today who believes that their sin is beyond redemption, and if that's you, we will be praying for you afterwards. Whoever you are, wherever you've been, whatever you're into, your sin is not beyond the extent of the redemption of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. I think the reach of God's grace, I suspect, is way deeper, way higher, wider, broader, Paul says, than any of us have begun to imagine that it is. In His mercy and His compassion, we see Jesus showing His colors to Peter, but before this could happen, Peter has to come to the very end of himself. Lord, I'm done. I'm done. Let's look at the text, verse 15. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Shimon Peter, Shimon, son of Yohanan, do you agape, love me, more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I phileo, like you. That's what he said to Jesus. Simon, son of John, do you agape, love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I like you. That's the response. That's like me saying, Caleb, I really love you, and you saying to me, Milt, you know I like you. That's what he's saying to him, right? And Jesus uses the name Shimon here. He doesn't use the nickname that he's given him, Peter, Kephas, rock. And Shimon in Hebrew means reed, a kind of a reed that grows down by the river, something that sways to and fro. And somehow, Simon Peter is between his old name and his new name. He's still swayed like a reed by the river, and he denies Christ. He's not yet the rock that he will become in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit comes upon him. He's still part reed, part rock, and that's the part that Jesus rebukes for being its old self. More than these, do you agape me more than these? Who are these? Well, I think these are a reference to the boat, to the nets, to the 153 fish that they pulled up on the shore, all of those things associated with the fishing life that Peter had left behind him. And as we go on our way, which is called the way, we are the people of the way, we will find in our lives there are always things that pull us back to our old life. There are always things trying to pull us back. That's what's going on here with Peter. It's kind of like a marriage where people drift apart and end up living like roommates. They live in separate worlds, separate rooms, separate beds, separate interests. Other interests, maybe kids, become their main priority, or money. And the honeymoon period gradually gives way to something like what happened in Ephesus, a gradual departure from our first love to something, I don't know, a little bit more sedate. And Peter knows on hearing the question that he does love Jesus. He knows he loves him. And he responds, yes, Adonai, you know that I phileo, you. Now, agape is the high point of love in the New Testament. It's a self-sacrificial love. It's a self-giving love. It's a self-emptying love. It's the love of the cross. Phileo is the love of kindness. I'm fond of you. It's like, hey, Drew, you're my bro. I like you. You're a good dude. What did I call you earlier? I forget. Now, Peter knows that he loves him. He knows that. But the love that Jesus is calling him to is a self-sacrificial love. And Peter's only able to respond with the other word is brotherly love. I like you, Jesus. Why do we think Peter responds this way? Well, I think he responds, we don't really know, but I think this is why. I don't think, given his recent failure, he trusts himself to give himself over to that kind of love, to that kind of self-emptying, transcendent love. He kind of goes, Lord, I can't commit to that. I've just denied you 3 times. Maybe he's only comfortable expressing his love for Jesus through the slightly lesser kind of love. And Jesus doesn't appear to judge Peter's lesser response. He just says, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Now, that statement alone is huge. He's busy reinstating him. Simon Peter doesn't think he's worthy of service. Jesus is already talking to him about feeding the church. Feed my lambs. He's already reinstating him. Feed my lambs. The reinstatement has started. Peter's expecting judgment, not mercy. And Jesus says, feed my lambs, because he sees the brokenness of Peter and he knows that Peter loves him. And he knows that Peter's human nature battles against the manifestation of that love in his life, causing him, like us and like Paul, to do things that he detests. But Peter, like all the saints before and after, laments his failure and he's grieved. Isaiah 66 says, to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, in other words, him who is repentant. That's what gets God's attention. That's what made David, who did some really bad stuff. I mean, you read that Old Testament stuff. David did some horrific stuff. And God says, this is a man after my own heart. Jesus knows that the spark that first ignited Peter's love was of divine origin, and it started a fire that can never be extinguished. And Jesus also knows that when the Spirit comes, Peter will look very, very different. Jesus, because of his great love, is always there to fan the embers of the flame of our weak love into something more passionate, more useful to the kingdom. Jesus wants Peter and us to know that although you have forsaken me, I will never forsake you. I will never forsake you. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, symbolically here in the text, there's a shift. There's a shift from evangelism, which is symbolized by the 153 fish that they caught. There's a shift to the pastoring or shepherding or feeding or leading or comforting, or protecting, or caring, or discipling. So there's a move from evangelism to discipling, what I would call the cura animarum, which is Latin for the care of human souls. Because all shepherds will ultimately bow the knee to the chief shepherd. And that is a text that I have taken more seriously in my Christian walk and life than any other. That ultimately I have to bow the knee to Jesus for you. That is the most serious thing in my life. The care of those whom God has given to my spiritual care. Feed my lambs. It's interesting, Jesus says lambs rather than sheep. I don't want to make too much of it, but I think it might be that he wants to indicate the need to care for babies in the faith, those who are weak, like lambs, ordinary people like you and Jabin and me, and then also those who are most vulnerable in society, the poor, the refugee, the broken, the destitute, the despised even, those you do not agree with. Take care of my lambs, the ones who are weak like lambs. And Jesus doesn't stop here. It's like he's peeling away layers of an onion in Peter's life. Verse 16, again, Jesus said, Shimon, son of Yohanan, do you agape me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I phile like you. Jesus says, take care of my sheep. Again, in this to and fro from Jesus to Peter and back, Jesus uses agape, and again, the best Peter can respond with is the less transcendent, less selfless, less self-emptying phile. It is just like he cannot trust to give himself entirely to Jesus. I think we're often there. Then as if to say to Peter, yes, Peter, I know that you love me. Jesus says this to him, take care of my sheep, grace. Despite Peter's failure, Jesus sees the brokenness, the humility, underlying the pride and the silliness of a man who's really pretty arrogant at this time. He sees the longing of Peter's heart, the desire of his heart, and he recommissions him to service. I think that despite all of our squandered opportunities, our failures, our half-heartedness, our whatever, underneath it all are the everlasting arms. Because the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is bigger than all of our failures. And whomever you are, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, redemption stands and waits for you in the person of Jesus. He sees the longing of Peter's heart, and he recommissions him. Now, if we take inventory of our own lives, we might find Jesus asking us the same question, do you agape me? And regardless of the extent of your answer, whether you can answer, well, Lord, I phile you, or I agape you, or whatever it is, regardless of that, he chooses to love us. You see, because ultimately, it's his love for us that seals the deal, not our love for him. Take care of my sheep. Well, the verb shepherd is a synonym for the previous verb, or tend or take care of, that Jesus uses. And both communicate the pastoral role of church leaders. And maybe the use of the term sheep here is intended rather than lambs. The sheep might be the stronger ones. Those maybe with a degree of leadership in the church. And along with the lambs, they also require nourishment. Because followers in an entire community like ours can include some who are malnourished, many who are confused, many who are hurting, some who are distracted or diverted, occasionally even those who are deceived, and sometimes all of us are at least frightened or fearful. And we're all ultimately starving for the glory and the greatness of God, and we get kind of glimpses of it, and we touch it. We don't live in it. You don't live in a space where you're going, glory, all day long. Well, you do, but you might need to be institutionalized if that's the case, right? We get glimpses of it. It's ethereal. It's there, Lord. We feel you. We receive you. And then we don't. Now, I happen to believe that Jesus is very concerned about his under-shepherds, and he wants to know that we are not wolves in sheep's clothing. The false shepherds, the wolves in sheep's clothing, are the ones who will use people in a utilitarian way. How can Mike get me from A to B to C? And how can Al get me from D to E to F? We all participate in that to an extent. But Jesus is very, very concerned about his under-shepherds. And true shepherds transcend themselves to lay down their lives for the lambs and the sheep. Under their care, they protect those who are given into their spiritual care. Peter, care for them the way that I care for them. That's what Jesus is saying. That's the sign. That's what this is about. And the real test to distinguish between a wolf and a shepherd, a follower and a hypocrite, is their love for Jesus and their love for people. All people, the people who belong to Jesus first, and then the people who are far, 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 far away from Jesus second. We love on all people. We are called upon to love our enemies, not to engage them in some kind of ongoing battle. So let's come back to the scene and finish the text. Jesus challenges Simon a third time. Simon denies him three times. Jesus challenges him three times. Verse 17 then. The third time Jesus says, Shimon, son of Yohanan, do you phileo me? Are you fond of me? He uses Simon Peter's word here. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. That'll be the sign. In the third interaction, Jesus uses Simon's word for love. And I think he does that because he is challenging him in this area. He's saying to him, mate, I know that you love me, but here's the thing, here's the big challenge. In this journey, on the way of following me, there will be times in your life where you call into question whether you're even fond of me. Ouch. Oh. There will be times in each of our lives where we question whether the one we call Lord we're even fond of. Ouch. Lord, you know all things. You know I love you, Lord. I love you. I love you imperfectly, and I hate that. You know that I'm ashamed of my hollow boasts, my stupid, empty bragging, my dependence on me, my self-serving pledges of loyalty that disappear like the morning mist. Oh, Lord, can you make me love you more? I think that's the cry of most of our hearts. Lord, can you make me love you more? Here's the answer. Take care of my sheep. We're in a time of 8 months transition here. I want to talk to the pastors and the leaders. Take care of my sheep. You know, people and Jesus will forgive me my shoddy preaching, my quirks, my eccentricities, my weaknesses, but people will not forgive us our lack of care, and neither should they. Take care of the sheep in this place. Feed my lambs. You know, you just heard our time here will be completed by the beginning of May 2025. Take care of the sheep. Love Jesus and love people, because only those who love him can ultimately feed his sheep. Let's finish the text, verse 18 and 19. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, Shimon, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands, someone else will dress you, lead you to where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Now, by the time John's gospel was written, around about 50 years after Jesus said these words, Peter had already been martyred for his faith. So the people reading these words, the early church, when they read them, they knew that Peter had already been crucified. And there are ancient documents and traditions that we can read in which we discover that Peter was first forced to watch his wife being crucified. And it said that he kept calling her by name while she was being crucified and said to her, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. And then after she was crucified, He asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel he was worthy to be crucified in the same way as Jesus. We are called upon, all of us, whatever you believe is happening in the political sphere, we are called upon to patiently endure whatever comes our way. Be that the marginalization that it currently is, or outright persecution like it is in places like Nigeria and elsewhere in the world. Let me assure you, we are not under persecution in this country. We are incredibly free. We are incredibly free in Canada. I lived in a totalitarian regime for 30 years. If you want to know what it looks like, talk to me. Forget the prosperity stuff and the nonsense. Just forget it. We are promised suffering. I have no martyrdom complex. I'm not going to go looking for it. Life is hard enough, right? I'm not going looking for it. But be sure to count the cost before you pick up your cross and you follow him. We have not acted with integrity when we've called people to follow Jesus with horrid promises of health and wealth. This is horrid. Peter in verse 20 then asks about John. This is so weird. And Jesus says to him, hey, what are you concerned about John for, Drew? Forget about him. You follow me. Come, follow me. Forget about him. Don't compare your lives to other people. Just don't do it. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Please beware of the 21st century gospel of self-fulfillment. Come to Jesus and he will make you more successful, better looking. I don't know. You know, hit more home runs. Bench press 400 pounds. Less hideous. Less smelly. I don't know. That's not the promise. John closes his gospel with a statement that vouches for the veracity of everything he's written. And there are many other things which Jesus did that if they were written in detail, I suppose not even all the world's books itself will contain the books that could be written. Well, there's the deal. There's no other figure in human history that has had 5% written about them that has been written about Jesus. Jesus. Nothing compares. No mind can count the stars above or grasp the depth of space. Yet greater still, God's matchless love revealed in saving grace. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. We're going to worship a bit together. As we worship, just ask the Lord if there's anything that you need prayer for, anything that you feel that sits on you, that you feel like I haven't received forgiveness for this. Sometimes it's helpful just to have a person set you free in the name of Jesus. If that's you, please come and receive prayer. Thank you.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.